It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
Welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're tuned in tonight, and we hope you'll stay with us as we have an exciting discussion planned on the Virtual Bible Study. We want to talk with you on the program tonight via the phone or via email. Call us at 931-381-4567. Or email us to questions@collegeview.com. This is a listener participation program. We're aided by your participation in the program, so we hope you'll join us. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here in the studio with me. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you on Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study. Glad that we have these opportunities to study together over the internet, and look forward to talking to a number of our listeners tonight. Glad we could do this.
We have an interesting discussion planned, Dad. You know, a lot of times we've got to make big decisions in our lives. We need to know what kind of decision we should make, and it is right and natural for us, Dad, to look to God for guidance in those decisions. Tonight on the program, though, we want to ask, how can we know what God wants us to do? How can we get help from God in making decisions in our life?
That's right. We're talking about the kind of decisions, like you said, Jacob, major life-changing decisions, like should I take this new job, or should I buy this new house, or how should I raise my kids? You know, what should I do? Decisions about how to raise my kids, or maybe issues involving the church or various things. Maybe something as important as who should I marry? You know, how do I know what God wants me to do? Can I get answers and guidance to these kind of specific questions that come up in everybody's life? How can I know what God wants me to do? That's what we want to discuss in our Virtual Bible Study tonight. Of course, Jacob, we always say that we'll take any Bible question and try to deal with it. So if you've got a question on a different topic and it's just really pressing issue, let us know that. We'll try to get to that too. Or you can send us an email anytime, Jacob. Tell them the email address, and we'd be open to receive those questions anytime, maybe work it into next week's program.
That's right. You can email us anytime throughout the week to questions@collegeview.com. If you're listening to this broadcast and it's not Thursday night and you're listening to us on the podcast or over the archived audio file, if you have any comments about what we say on the program tonight, we'd love to hear from you anytime during the week. Send your email to questions@collegeview.com. We can include your questions or comments at the beginning of next week's program. What do you think? How do you make decisions? Hopefully you go to God for guidance. How do you look to God for guidance? How do you believe God gives us advice and instruction on what type of decisions to make? We're going to hold off on the discussion a little bit tonight to give you time to get in with your questions or comments about this topic. How do you know what God wants from you in your life? How do you know what kind of decisions to make? How does God guide us through our life and the decisions that we have to make? We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, we've got a little bit of housekeeping to do relative to a past program that we did, and we've had some feedback, and we want to make a clarification on a question. 3 weeks ago, John Martinoni, a Catholic apologist from Birmingham, Alabama, joined us on the program and talked about the Catholic faith and practice. We questioned him some during that broadcast, and then 2 weeks ago, we did a program in which we reviewed his comments and did some Bible study relative to the things that he said. On that follow-up program, I used a quote from a source that I found on the internet. It claimed that a quote came from the Vatican Information Service, May 7th, 1997. It was from a speech given by John Paul II. And it used the expression, it said, in his statement, it said, "It is possible to understand the authentic meaning of Marian worship in the ecclesial community, which furthermore is based on the will of Christ." it talked that quote uses the phrase Marian worship, and we were using that to explain that we believe that the Catholics do in fact worship Mary, although John had said they do not, and I think most Catholics would adamantly deny that they worship Mary. But we were saying, well, the Pope used the expression Marian worship. Well, John contacted us by email thereafter and said that that was a flawed quote, although the source we got it from said that they'd gotten it from the Vatican Information Service. He gave us the link to the Vatican Information Service, and when we went there, we found, in fact, that instead of Marian worship, the quote on the Vatican Information Service says Marian devotion. John felt that we had been dishonest, that maybe we ourselves had altered that quotation, and that absolutely is not the case. We did not alter it, but we apparently got it from a faulty source. And so we want to acknowledge that the quote should have made reference to Marian devotion rather than Marian worship. And so we want to make that clarification. Now, having made that clarification, Jacob, I think we still stand by our contention that Catholics worship Mary even if they don't want to call it worship.
We believe that the Catholics have an inordinate behavior towards Mary. The American Heritage Dictionary defines worship as the reverent love and devotion accorded to a deity, an idol, or a sacred object. Worship is also defined as the ceremonies, prayers, or other religious forms by which this love is expressed. Worship is also defined as ardent devotion and adoration. And so, Dad, we see that the idea of worship and devotion are very closely linked, that they are an ardent love expressed to some type of being, some type of object, something of that nature.
Yeah.
Now
we could show devotion to many people and many things. You know, you may have some heirloom in your house that you're very devoted to, an antique or something that's very precious to you, or you may have a pet, or certainly to your family members you show devotion. But we're saying this is devotion at a different level and to a sacred being or object.
Now, we have some quotes from Catholics to demonstrate this devotion, and again, we believe it is not proper when it is expressed to Mary. Catholics have a prayer that is prayed, or at least some do, where they seek to be the slave of Mary. Notice this quote, a prayer to Mary, "In the presence of all the heavenly court, I choose you this day for my mother and queen," referring to Mary, "I deliver and consecrate to you as your slave my body and soul, my goods, both interior and exterior, and even the value of all my good actions, past, present, and future, leaving to you the entire and full right of disposing of me and all that belongs to me without exception, according to your good pleasure, for the greater glory of God in time and eternity. Amen." That's really an amazing prayer that is prayed to Mary by some Catholics, Dad, where they seek to give themselves entirely over to Mary.
Now, that source is from a Catholic website, right?
It's the motherofallpeoples.com, referring to Mary, motherofallpeoples.com.
And so what we're saying is that sort of expression denotes worship, even if you don't want to call it worship. John's very adamant that that we should not use the word worship to describe what Catholics do in reference to Mary. But the point we're making is worship is worship even if you don't call it worship. If you call it something else, but it is the same action that is defined as worship, then it's worship. And I'm convinced that that's what John has been arguing. He's arguing that his devotion is not worship. We're saying that actually those words are synonyms, and that the kind of quote that you just read, Jacob, does constitute worship.
Let's look at another one. The Catholics honor and obey Mary, and they pay tribute to her and make offerings to her, from another Catholic prayer. "Receive, O benignant Virgin, this little offering of my slavery in honor of and in union with that subjection with which the eternal wisdom designed to have to thy maternity, in homage to the power which both of you have over this poor sinner, and in thanksgiving for the privileges with which the Holy Trinity has favored thee, I declare that I wish henceforth, as thy true slave, to seek thy honor and to obey thee in all things." That sounds like a phrase that ought to be given to God, Dad, doesn't it?
Yeah, that sounds like the kind of devotion that we give to God.
I wish henceforth, as thy true slave, to seek thy honor and to obey thee in all things. That's the Catholic opinion and view of Mary. Looks a lot like worship to us.
Give that source there, Jacob.
That source is CatholicTradition.org, www.CatholicTradition.org. And finally, the Catholics consecrate themselves to Mary and ask her to rule over them. This another quote from a Catholic prayer. Please accept our consecration, dearest mother, and use us, our family or our workplace or our household or other, as you wish to accomplish your designs in the world. Mary has designs for the world, and they ask her to help them to accomplish those designs. O Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth, rule over us and our family, our workplace, our household, or others, and teach us how to allow the heart of Jesus to rule and triumph in us and around us as it has ruled and triumphed in you. And that is from www.stmike.org. Another Catholic prayer there, Dad, where they ask her to help them accomplish her will in the world.
Yeah. So, again, we want to clarify and make a correction that apparently we used an inaccurate quote concerning what the Pope had said about Marian worship. Apparently he used the expression Marian devotion. But we're arguing that the practice of Catholics is worship, whether they want to use that term or not. In a correspondence with John earlier this week, I said, John, if you were riding a bicycle, but you called it canoeing, it wouldn't make it canoeing. It'd still be bicycling. You can call it anything you want, but when you're riding a bicycle, that's bicycling. And in the same way, if you're worshiping a being, whether you call it worship or not, it's still worship. And so that's the point we want to make. But I do want to make the correction and acknowledge our error, my error specifically, in picking up a quote that apparently was inaccurate.
What do you think? What do you think about how God leads us, how God gives us advice, and how to make difficult decisions in our life? We want to hear from you on the program tonight. The number to call, 931-381-4567, or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We're talking about the program tonight. How do we know what God wants us to do? How do we know how to make those difficult decisions in our life? How do we know whether or not to take a new job, whether or not to move, whether or not to do
marry a certain individual
or not marry some certain individual? How do we make that decision? How do we know what God wants us to do? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We need to hear from you on the program tonight.
We know, Jacob, that as Christians, we're expected to put God first in all things. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we know that that's the general principle. And I think all Christians would acknowledge that's the principle or the general underlying principle of our decision-making process. But tonight we want to talk about making decisions not just in general with the idea of God first in our lives, but specifically. You know, here's two jobs. I have the possibility of two different jobs, continuing one job or taking a new one, or a difference in choosing between two new job offers. What would God have me to do? I want to know.
We want to put him first. We want this to be the right thing for God.
We understand that's the general principle, but does he have some guidance for me in particular concerning these choices?
Now, a lot of people in the religious world obviously would say that God leads them in some way. Haven't you talked to people, and I've talked with people where they didn't know whether or not they should leave a certain city and move to another, and they are convinced that God wants them to be in this city. God wants me here right now. This is God's will for me to be here. How do we know that? Does God somehow reveal it to us in a way we're confident that this is his will? How do we know what God wants from us in big decisions in our life? We want to hear from you. How do you make those decisions when you're confronted with a big decision in your life? How do you know what is the right thing to do? 931-381-4567. Or send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. We'll take a break. When we get back, we want to hear from you. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
Touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, my name is Trent Haynes, and I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. In a scanning of the book of Proverbs, it provides us several reasons to discipline our children. To show you don't hate them, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Chapter 13, verse 24. To give them hope, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Chapter 19, verse 18. To help them for a lifetime, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Chapter 22, verse 6. To chase away foolishness. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Chapter 22, verse 15. To save his soul, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. Chapter 23, verse 13 through 14. For your own comfort, discipline your child, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Chapter 29, verse 17. Parents need to read and understand these passages. So too should our children.
Hi, my name is Mike Holt. My wife and I, we love listening to the virtual Bible study.
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The virtual Bible study. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're with us on the program tonight. And we want to hear from you on this listener interaction program in which you are a part of the Bible study group. And we'd like to hear from you. Raise your hand by calling 931-381-4567 or sending an email to questions@collegeu.com. We're talking about making big decisions in our life tonight. How do we know what God wants from us and wants us to do in these big decisions? Dad, we talked about before the break that we want to seek God first in all that we do. And so as we make these big decisions, that needs to be on our mind. Is this going to allow me to put God first in my life? Is this going to be the right decision that will not hinder my service but will help to promote my service to God?
Yeah, so how does God guide us? I think when you ask that question, Jacob, the first answer that comes to mind, and rightfully the first answer that should come to mind, is that God guides us through the Word. And I would argue that the vast majority of the answers for our lives are found in His Word. And if we will regularly study the Word and if we will really incorporate it into our lives, that we'll know what God wants us to do because we've got such a good working knowledge of what is taught in the Word of God. Now, the Word of God has in it both positive and negative commands. For instance, think of a positive command like Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's a positive command. Go and teach everyone. That's basically what God tells us to do. Now, with that understanding in mind, I do not have to agonize over the question like, does God want me to go over and talk to my neighbor? Does God want me to talk to that guy at work? I mean, I've been having lunch and coffee break with him for the last 10 years, and I've never even spoken to him about spiritual things. Does God want me to speak to him? Well, you don't have to wonder about the answer to that question. That's a given. And so when we know what the Word teaches, when we know what it positively instructs us to do, then that answers a whole lot of questions. We don't have to wonder. God has told us already.
But those commands are going to be generic. It's not going to say, Bob, go talk to Jim across the street. You're not going to open up Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 and see that. But those are generic commands that we've got to have a working familiarity with the Word of God so we know the principles and the commands that God has placed before us in our lives so that we know how to apply them in our lives.
Exactly right. No, we just gave an example of a positive command from the Word of God. We might think of a negative kind of command from something like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 28, where it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, that's a negative command, Jacob, but it has some implications in what we're supposed to do, right?
That's right. It must lead our decisions, and our decisions must be in accordance with God's Word. And so it's fundamental, as we're trying to make these difficult decisions in our lives, that number one, we know God's Word and His will for us. We have to know it. And then we have to apply it as we make these decisions.
Yeah, and with that command that we just read, Jacob, from Ephesians, that negative command, put away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, steal no more. With those kind of given commands in the Word of God, then I don't have to wonder, and I don't have to spend any time praying or trying to find out the answer to the question, like, does God want me to honestly report my taxes? I mean, should I report this money that I made or should I not? You know, I got this cash income and the government probably would never know that I got it. I wonder if God wants me to report it or not. Well, you don't have to wonder about the answer to that question because the answer has already been given. We know the answer to that, that we're supposed to not lie and we're supposed to not steal. And that being the case, we don't have to wonder how God wants us to react in a situation like that.
Well, Dad, we're taking the obvious one here, the Word of God. That is an obvious.
Well, good rule of thumb, Jacob, is don't be looking for additional guidance in areas where God has already said no or yes. In other words, if he's already given us the answer, then you're just wasting your time and wasting your breath to be looking for additional guidance where we already have answers.
That's probably the most obvious source of guidance, though, Dad, is from the Word of God. We're waiting on our listeners to give us some other indications on how we can know what kind of decisions to make. How can we make sure that the decisions we make are in accordance with what God would have from us? Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com or call us at 931-381-4567.
Jacob, I think probably, I mean, we want to get some listener input here. How do you make your big decisions in life? I imagine there's somebody listening tonight who maybe even just recently has been confronted with the question of, you know, should I change jobs? Should I move to a different town or something like that? How do you make those decisions? You know, if you've got those decisions, how do you make them?
Well, let's talk about this idea of getting guidance from God's Word, Dad. And, you know, sometimes I think we need motivation to study God's Word. We need motivation to make the sacrifice of the time that it takes to get a good working knowledge of God's Word. This is motivation right here. God will help us with the decisions we have to make in our life if we will study His Word and we'll apply it to our lives.
Exactly right. For instance, the idea of moving to a new town or taking a new job that may take you to a different place. You know, you could think about the Bible story of Lot when he moved his family to Sodom. He went there because from a business perspective, it looked like a good thing to do. I mean, that was the well-watered plain. That's where he could have the most success with his flocks and herds. But he moved his family to a corrupt community and ended up losing everything. And so there would be a Bible story to take to heart and to give consideration in this question. Should I move to a new city? Should I take a new job? So the Word of God is full of information like that that can be helpful.
Talk about moving again. We can think about Abraham, right? Abraham was moving to obey God, and maybe we are moving to a certain location so that we can have a good influence on someone else, and we can have faith and confidence that God will be with us in that move because he was with Bible characters such as Abraham. And so a working knowledge, Dad, will help us to make those decisions and will reassure us of God's promises to us.
Exactly right. I think another good way that we can have guidance from God is through prayer, Jacob. I think that's also probably the Word of God and prayer surely would be on everybody's list is how does God guide us in making important decisions. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We're supposed to pray about all things.
Well, and that is especially important when we have a big decision to make, that we'll pray to God for wisdom and for guidance. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 beginning. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of Him. We see that God hears us, and that's confidence that we need to have as we pray for this wisdom.
Again, 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So as Christians, we have a fantastic privilege of prayer, and we should be using that. We should be praying frequently and about many things, but certainly we should be praying about important decisions that we have to make. You know, There are very few decisions that will ever even come close to the decision, for instance, of who should I marry. That would definitely be something that we should put before God in prayer. The Bible encourages us to pray, and we have the confidence that God hears our prayers and that there will be answer to prayer. We were talking a little bit about how, you know, we're not expecting or anticipating a miraculous answer to prayer, but God works in providential ways to make things happen. God's still alive and active in the world today. If we didn't believe that, then it'd be fruitless to pray. If we don't believe that God does and can and does answer prayers, then we'd just be wasting our breath to pray. God answers prayers, and so we can use that avenue of prayer.
What do you think? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We want to hear from you tonight. What do you think? How do you make those big decisions? How do you know what God would have you to do? Dad, you know, when we have these big decisions in front of us and these big choices that we have to make, it is at those times we feel especially vulnerable and we feel especially inadequate as to how to make those decisions. It's those times which we need wisdom from God in order to make the right decision, and we can acquire that wisdom through prayer to God. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tells us this, where we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." We are there commanded that if we need wisdom, and we need wisdom when we're making those big decisions, we're commanded then to go to God in prayer and to ask him for wisdom so that we can make the right decisions. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tells us that if we need wisdom, and we do when we're making those big decisions, that we must pray to God for that, and furthermore, God will give us the wisdom that we need if we'll pray to him with faith that he will do that.
And that, but that text says if you don't believe that works, then don't do it.
Don't waste your time.
Right. So we got to believe that that is an effective means. We've got an email, Jacob, from Chris. And Chris says, if we look at Jesus in the Gospels, we see that Jesus always prayed for God's guidance before he made decisions. You know, I think that's a very good observation in the life of Jesus, as Chris points out there, that often he would pray to God, and we see him praying at momentous occasions in his life. So he was beseeching God. He goes on to say, if we do this, it puts God first in all decisions and helps us to do as God wishes. Also, we are to read God's word for guidance in all situations. I always try to put God first in all the decisions I make through prayer and study of God's word. I think Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 sums up why we should always put God first. Let me read that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so that is a very comforting passage and a real promise that we as Christians have, and we should rejoice in that, and with the confidence that God does guide us through his word, and that he does answer prayers when we ask for wisdom in living for him.
I think Chris makes a really interesting observation there about Christ. Christ asked for help from God. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, why would we think that we wouldn't have to get help from God when we have to make those big decisions in our life? Jesus went to God for help and for assistance, and we should do the same.
Yeah. I would confess that I neglect prayer on a daily basis. I should pray more. And what happens, I think, to lots of people, I think it's what happens to me, I get busy doing other things and then realize sometime later that I've neglected to pray for a long period of time. We need ways to be reminded to pray. In fact, I'd be interested to hear some of our listeners' suggestions about what are some of the triggers that remind you to pray throughout the day. I think that might be a helpful thing to consider.
Thank you for your email, Chris, and thank you for listening tonight. You know, Dad, one of those things about prayer, when we lack, we don't go to God in prayer like we should, especially in these tough decision-making periods where we've got to make those tough decisions. When we fail to go to God in prayer, that places the burden of the decision solely upon our shoulders because we have not asked for God's assistance, and now we've placed all of that stress, all of that burden on us to make the right decision, and we don't need that on our shoulders. We need to give that to God and ask for assistance.
Exactly right. And if we will do that, it is a very positive, comforting thing and a great blessing and benefit that belongs to Christians.
Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 again, because there's an enormous promise there. An unconditional, well, there is a condition on it, but if we meet the condition, God has promised that he will provide us wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a promise. If you ask God for wisdom, it shall be given you. But notice the condition on that. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Dad, we've got to have faith in that promise. When we're faced with a tough, difficult decision in our life, we need to go to God in prayer and ask for wisdom to make the right decision. We're going to go to a break. And when we get back, we need to hear from you. We've got an email to take when we get back. We want another one to add to it. Please send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com, or better yet, give us a call at 931-381-4567. We're taking a break. We'll be right back after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Hi, I'm Jerry Fralix. I'm a member of College View Church of Christ here in Columbia, Tennessee, and I have a few words to say. Occasionally, we hear parents who say that they don't want to force religion on their children. These misguided folks think they're doing their kids a favor by letting them decide for themselves. They're afraid that there will be some resentment in their children later if religion had been crammed down their throats. If we may be absolutely blunt in response, that is one of the most ridiculous ideas that anyone ever suggested. We force many things on our children. We insist that they bathe, brush their teeth, change their clothes, etc. We cram education down their throats by making them attend school regularly. We demand that they do their homework. We force them to eat good food, get adequate rest, and do other things that are important to their health and development. We do all of this because we know it is in their best interest, and we do it even when the kids don't like it. Why is it this such a common sense approach is neglected by parents who are determined to let the kids decide for themselves when it comes to religion? Dr. James Dobson writes, "There's a critical period when certain kinds of instruction are easier in the life of children. There's a brief period during childhood when youngsters are vulnerable to religious training. Their concepts of right and wrong are formulated during this time, and their views of God begin to solidify. The opportunity of that period must be seized when it is available. The absence or misapplication of instruction through that prime time period may place a severe limitation on the depths of the child's later devotion to God. When parents withhold indoctrination from their small children, allowing them to decide for themselves, the adults are almost guaranteeing that the youngsters will decide in the negative. God's Word has always taught us the truth on the subject. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archives section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad you're listening tonight, and we hope that you'll take a minute to be a part of the program. If you're listening to this program after the fact, if you're not listening live on Thursday night with us, and you have a comment or question, send it to questions@collegeview anytime, and we'll try and include that in the program next week. We're glad that you're listening, whether you're listening live or listening via the archive. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com are the ways to participate in the program tonight.
Jay, we're talking about ways that God guides us in making major life decisions. We want to cover another couple of ways that can sometimes be valuable and helpful in knowing what we should do. One of them that I want to mention is that God sometimes will guide through circumstances. But this is an area where you got to be really careful, and I think probably most people tried to make too much out of this. But we could go to the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. We remember the story of Joseph, how that his brothers were envious of him. They threatened to murder him, but instead ended up selling him. He became a slave in Egypt, spent many years there unjustly serving as a slave. Ultimately, through an amazing turn of events, we have to believe that God was providentially working. And even miraculously working in the case of Joseph, because he interpreted dreams and so forth, Joseph ended up being second in command in the whole mighty nation of Egypt. When his brothers finally were reunited with him, they feared that he might retaliate against them for what they had done. But he said in Genesis chapter 45, beginning verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So Joseph could see, but it was in hindsight, he could see that God was working providentially through a number of circumstances to get him in a favorable position to be able to help his family. So sometimes circumstances work out in such a way that we end up doing things and it turns out for the good. But again, so circumstances sometimes will aid in making decisions, but be careful not to make too much of that. And I think probably that most people do that. They make something out of circumstances. I've had people tell me sort of experiences that they've had, things in which they believe that God was acting, although there would be no way to prove that. And you just got to be really careful about overstating that type of guidance from God.
That's right. Explain that though a little bit, Dad. How will that help us to make the right decision?
Well, again, I think it it might be by virtue of options that are presented to us in the course of decision making, you know, that maybe an option, two options are available, and one of them seems clear that it's going to help us to take a course that will strengthen us spiritually, put us in a better position to serve God faithfully, and so forth. So, you know, we got to look for those kind of circumstances and make application of them.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com. And add one other area that we can use to help us as we make difficult decisions is by looking to the counsel of other Christians. We should look to the guidance of other Christians, the assistance of other Christians, as we try to make decisions in our lives, because we can learn from one another and we can be an encouragement to each other. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Dad, as we go through this life and we try to make the right decisions, we try to live as we should look to strength and to assistance from our brethren. That's the command that we have in the Scriptures.
That's right. And fellow Christians are a great blessing to us, and they definitely can be a resource in helping make us. If I'm faced with a tough decision, one of the things that I need to do is to talk to my fellow Christians, get their input, get some advice from them, see what they think. You know, sometimes we use the expression that we can't see the forest for the trees. You get so close to a situation sometimes that you can't see the big picture. And someone who is not as close to the situation, maybe who is not as emotionally involved in all the intricate details of the situation, may be able to give us an objective opinion that we're just not seeing ourselves. And so I think that the Scriptures would encourage us to talk to fellow Christians, and that's a blessing that we have and that we can use.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeu.com are the ways you can participate tonight. How do you make those difficult decisions? How can you know what God would like from you in your life, and what decisions to make in accordance with His will?
Jacob, we've got an email from Lynn in Tullahoma, Tennessee. Lynn, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. And he has sent in an email that I think is right on the mark. And let me read this. He says, "I think one of the problems many have is that they expect that God should guide them on every detail of life. I think this attitude comes from the Calvinistic teaching that man does not have free will. If we have no free will, then the reasoning requires that God must have determined everything we do, and so folks start looking for this guidance even where it doesn't exist. However, if men do have free will, then there's a spectrum of choices that are up to us, that are all pleasing to God. These issues become matters of opinion and judgment. Christians should not hesitate to use judgment within the confines God has set forth. Some regard the restrictions of God as so confining that we don't have any choices at all. This is not true. We have substantial freedoms within the laws of God. For example, we are confined every day by physical laws such as gravity or the inability to breathe underwater. Yet we do not feel ourselves confined as we walk about, because we cannot go for a stroll on the bottom of the ocean. By the same token, we are not limited by God's spiritual laws, but rather these laws keep us free from spiritual harm. We see that even the apostles made decisions in regards to their work. For example, we see Paul freely deciding where to travel in his preaching. For instance, in Acts 20, verse 16, Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." And so I really like the observations that Lynn is making there, and I think they're right on the mark. And I think he's exactly right when he says that too many people think that God sort of has our life completely mapped out for us, and therefore that he has already predetermined the course of our life and every twist and turn, and that when people say they're looking for God's guidance, they're trying to figure out what that predetermined course is. But the fact of the matter is, God doesn't have a preference about everything that we do. Often, whatever pleases us pleases Him, as long as the choices that we're considering are all good and righteous. For example, I knew a lady who believed that God had guided her in choosing the piano teacher for her children. Well, God doesn't care what piano teacher I take my children to. You know, one's as good as another as long as, I mean, if there was some other factor involved, if this piano teacher happened to be a drug dealer and my kids would be exposed to illicit drug trafficking in the course of getting a piano lesson, well, yeah, God wouldn't want me to be involved in that. But generally speaking, God wouldn't care what piano teacher you chose. He just doesn't have a preference in that. And so use your judgment. Like Lynn said in his email, use your judgment and go with it.
No problem with praying for wisdom in that situation, though. We could still pray for wisdom.
Yeah.
But what we're saying is God wouldn't necessarily lead us in one certain direction necessarily.
Yeah, but I think that Lynn's comments are exactly right when he says that some people think that every specific detail of our life has been predetermined by God, that we're basically just on a, we're like on a railroad track, and we can't alter from this predetermined course that God has set for us. That's just not the case. There's a broad spectrum of choices that we can make on many subjects, and God is pleased for us to take any of them so long as we maintain a faithful relationship with Him.
The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Thank you, Lynn, for listening, and thank you for commenting on the program tonight. We're talking about those big decisions that we have to make in our life and how can we know what decision God wants us to make. It's a stressful time when we have a big decision to make. It is something that we want to do the right thing in. How do we know what is the right thing to do, and how do we know what God would have for us? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, as we talk about people trying to make those decisions, a lot of people look for the answer in the wrong places for something that's very subjective.
Yeah, they're looking for some feeling. You know, they're looking for a feeling that this is right or wrong, or they're looking for a feeling that God wants me to do this or that. I mean, there's some just really extreme examples. Recently here in a Bible study, I was relating a story to the members here at College View about a man I knew and had Bible study with several years ago. And he believed that God was giving him guidance by virtue of signs. And he related, for instance, he was having trouble in his marriage. And he thought and was suspicious of the fact that his wife was going to leave him. She ultimately did. But he said he became convinced that this was what was going to happen because he walked out of his house one day, and on the power line coming into his house, there were two doves sitting on the power line. And while he watched, one of those doves up and flew away, and the other one stayed put. And he said he just knew that that was God telling him that his wife was going to leave him. Well, you know, if we're going to look for subjective signs and indications of that sort, the problem with that is, you know, it's wide open to all kinds of interpretation. Plus, fact, God's not revealing things in that manner today. God's not going to give us those kind of subjective feelings or signs so that we can know what He wants us to do.
It's a contradiction of how we believe God reveals His will for us today.
Well, in fact, Jacob, last week on our program, we talked about the idea of miracles and signs and wonders, and we made the point in our study last week that God is not working miraculously in the world today. Not if we understand the definition of a Bible miracle. A Bible miracle was a supernatural event in which the laws of nature were put in suspension for some time while something else happened. Jesus walked on water. That's not natural. That defies the laws of nature. Jesus turned water to wine miraculously. Jesus raised Lazarus after he'd been dead 4 days. Those kind of miracles are not happening. And so for anybody who's waiting for God to give guidance in some sort of supernatural or miraculous means, that is simply not going to happen. We might just recap, Jacob, the arguments that we offered in our program last week concerning the fact that miracles have ended. And I think we should be very familiar with this line of argumentation and be ready to explain to people that God's not doing those kind of things anymore. Argument number one is that the purpose for miracles has been fulfilled. They're not needed anymore. The purpose of miracles was to confirm and to reveal and confirm the will of God to us. That has been done. Passages like Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20 teach us that the miracles were for confirmation of the word. And once the word has been revealed and confirmed, we're not in need of miracles anymore. That's the first argument. The second argument we followed last week was the text in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, wherein Paul says that miracles were to end and tells us when miracles were to end, when the completed revelation of God was made known to man. That has happened. Therefore, not only do we not need miracles, the Bible actually says they would end, and they have. And then the third argument that we offered last week in our program was that the means of receiving these miraculous gifts is not available to us anymore. Holy Spirit baptism has ended. Now there is only one baptism, Ephesians 4:4, and that is baptism in water for the remission of sins. So you can't get Holy Spirit baptism. You can't get the laying on of the apostles' hands, which was another means of receiving miraculous gifts. If we needed miracles, we don't, but if we did, we wouldn't have any way to get it. So we offered those arguments last week, and I think that we should reiterate them in regards to the fact that if you're waiting for God to speak to you miraculously or give you a sign, it isn't going to happen.
The number to call is 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. Plenty of time to go on the program. Our last break, and when we get back, we take it to the top of the hour, talking about making tough decisions and how do we know God's will in those decisions. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So if you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church, but you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more, there's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
We're back. Thanks for being with us, and we hope you're benefiting from the discussion so far. We look forward to hearing from you so we can benefit from your comments at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Again, if you're listening to this program in its archived version, send us your questions or comments anytime during the week so we can include your comments in the program next week. Looking forward to hearing from you. Talking about those big decisions and how we make big decisions in our life, Dad.
Jacob, we got an email from Mike in Columbia, and he says prayer is probably the number one thing we need to do whenever we have important decisions to make. We talked some earlier about prayer. I think Mike's exactly right, and I think as Christians, we don't probably avail ourselves enough of the great blessing of prayer that we have. And so Mike reiterates the comments that we made about prayer. I think he's right. And then he says, I believe we also should not worry or be anxious. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We need to trust God and Jesus and not worry. And I think that's true. We probably worry way too much about the physical, material aspects of life, and we don't put near enough concern on the spiritual. We worry endlessly about trivial matters that pertain to the present world, and we don't think enough about the spiritual matters that pertain to eternity. So I think Mike's on the mark. He says, don't worry.
You know, Mike makes mention of two things there. He mentions prayer and being anxious or worrying. Those two concepts are presented in unison in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 gives us the key to get rid of that worry from our life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." There's how we get rid of that worry and that anxiety, Dad, is by prayer. That's the, what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6
says. And that goes right in with the comments of Mike. Mike, thanks for listening tonight to the virtual Bible study. We're glad you're out there. Jay, we're talking about some of the mistakes to avoid as you're looking for God's guidance. We said mistake number one, don't assume that God has a preference for every decision you make. As Lynn from Tullahoma said, there's a wide spectrum of possible decisions, and all of them are acceptable to God as long as we are within the confines of His will. We talked about don't wait for subjective confirmation. Don't think God's going to give you a sign or whisper in your ear. That's not going to happen. A couple of other things. One thing is use your good common sense. Be logical about this. For instance, if you're married, you don't need to spend hours agonizing over whether or not you should love and support your wife. I mean, that's silly. I mean, that's not logical. Of course you should, and you don't even have, that question shouldn't even cross your mind. You've made a commitment to love and support your wife, therefore fulfill your commitment. And don't be looking for God's guidance as to whether you should fulfill your marriage vows. That'd be silly. I heard a preacher tell a story once, Jacob. He said, I loaned a guy $10. He's still praying about whether or not he ought to pay me back. Well, that's just silliness. Of course you pay your debts. And so use the good sense God gave you. That'd be one of the things. Don't overlook the logic.
And I guess another thing along those lines is don't worry about things you don't need to be worrying about. If it's obvious and it's something that we need to be doing, don't worry about that. We just need to go ahead and act upon God's will for us in our lives. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, anything else?
We also, probably closely in line with what we were just talking about, Jacob, we ought to not neglect rational thought, acting upon what we know to be true and so forth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians a whole lot of problems. The whole book of 1 Corinthians deals with problems that were in the church at Corinth. And in that essay in which he was discussing all their problems, he used the expression, for instance, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he used the expression, know ye not, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That expression, know ye not, is repeated, I think if I counted right, it's repeated 9 times within 3 chapters there in 1 Corinthians. And Paul was saying, listen, you know this, you know, use your good sense, be reasonable, be rational, do what you know is right. And that would be certainly applicable in our decision-making process. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says. So if we follow His will, and if we do what we know is right to do, then things will work out.
You know, another mistake I think a lot of people make as they're trying to make the tough decisions is taking Bible verses and teachings out of context. As we're trying to make those decisions, we're stressed and we're looking for some type of answer somewhere. And many people, unfortunately, make the mistake of looking to the Bible and taking a verse or a passage out of context, Dad, in those times of distress. We've got to be careful that we apply the scriptures appropriately and we don't take the Bible out of context.
Yeah, I think the classic example, probably many who are listening tonight have heard this, is kind of humorous, but it illustrates what you can do if you're willing to take verses and phrases out of context. Here's the illustration. It goes like this. Matthew 27, verse 5 says, Judas went and hanged himself. Luke 10, verse 37 says, go and do thou likewise. John 13, verse 27 says, that thou doest, do quickly. So put that together. Take 3 completely unrelated statements, totally out of the context in which they were offered, and it says, Judas went and hanged himself, go and do thou likewise, and that thou doest, do quickly. Well, that's obviously a ridiculous, extreme example of that principle that we're talking about there, but you can get yourself in all kinds of trouble if you are guilty of taking things out of context. For instance, here's maybe a more practical example. In Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said, now this is the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, does that mean that I should sell everything I have? That all of us as Christians should be selling the things that we have and live in a sort of a communal lifestyle? Well, that would be taking that statement out of context, because Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler in that context. And here was a man who had great trouble about loving his possessions, loving his money. So for that man, he needed to part with his material possessions so that he could serve the Lord faithfully. But that's in that context, it's not telling us that we ought to sell everything we have and live in a communal lifestyle. So you got to take Bible teachings in context. And if you take them out of context, you end up with some faulty conclusions.
That's right. We wouldn't want to be wondering whether or not we should take that new job and decide that we need to go out and hang ourselves. That would be quite detrimental. 931.
Or take the new job and sell everything we have and give it away.
That's right. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Hurry up and get in on the program before it's over.
One more thing that we would add here, Jacob, at least, and again, somebody else may email us with another suggestion, but one other thing I think you got to avoid is expecting that everything is going to be perfect in your life, expecting that everything is going to come up roses, you know, that everything will just be perfect and ideal, and you'll never have troubles, you'll never get sick, you'll never have money worries, you'll just be, everything will be wonderful. If you have that kind of expectation, you're almost certain to be disappointed, because trouble comes into the life of every person, and we have to be prepared for it. Again, it has to do with our perspectives.
If we're not careful, though, Dad, that trouble can totally make shipwreck of our faith and totally cause us to just give up because things get difficult. Yet the Bible tells us that things will be difficult for us in this life. This life will not be perfect. We're going to have challenges throughout our life. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep also yours. And so we see that Jesus told us, get ready, we're going to have difficult times, and we need to be prepared for them.
Yeah, and again, it has to do with perspective. If we realize the importance of eternity and the relative unimportance of this present world, then those things will not rock our faith, and then we won't end up devastated if something in this present world goes wrong. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our problem is we get locked on the things that we can see, the temporal things. Paul said we ought to be locking in on the eternal things, things that are not seen. And so get our perspective right, and then as important decisions come our way, we'll make the right ones. And even if trouble approaches, we won't be devastated by it.
Excuse me. Dad, as we make these difficult decisions, I really like a passage in Exodus chapter 33. As Moses is given the command by God to lead the children of Israel, they've been murmuring, they've been misbehaving, they've been idolatrous. Moses is frustrated. Moses needs help from God. I like the petition that he makes of God in Exodus chapter 33, beginning verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and may consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. We need to have faith in God's grace towards us, that he will be with us, he will go with us, and that he will guide us. And we need to have that same faith that Moses.
And that he knows our name. That's kind of an interesting expression. Yep. He knows our name.
That's right. There's great confidence there and great comfort in that statement.
Got a real quick email here from Chris, who emailed earlier. He said, we were talking about taking things out of context. He said, I've had people in denominations say I'm taking verses out of context. What's funny is how they claim we're taking things out of context when they do it the exact same thing. Well, that is a thing we've all got to be on guard against.
Nobody's immune to taking verses out of context.
We know that many times denominational folks do use things out of context to try and prove a false doctrine, and that's wrong for sure. But on the other hand, we got to be careful not to do the same. So we got to keep things in context and understand Bible teaching in the proper context. Jacob, we're out of time almost, but we wanted to comment about an upcoming event here at College View. We're going to have our Vacation Bible School July 10th through the 14th. So that starts a week from Monday, July the 10th through the 14th. It's going to be in the evenings, 7 o'clock each evening. And we want to invite everybody who's within driving distance of our meeting place here in Columbia, Tennessee. Please come and join us during that week for Vacation Bible School. We'll have classes for all ages. The teenagers and adults are going to be taught by Nick Law from Jennings, Florida. Nick often listens and participates in the virtual Bible study. You've heard him on the air here before. He's going to join us to teach the teenagers and adults, and we want everybody to come July 10th through the 14th at 7 o'clock in the evening.
We especially would like you to be here Thursday as we do the program live with a live audience Thursday night after the assembly. And if you can't make it to be with us, be tuned in then next 2 weeks from tonight on the virtual Bible study, as we'll have an open forum. Any Bible question or comment goes 2 weeks from this Thursday. We hope you'll be making plans. If you need more detailed directions on how to get to the College View Church of Christ, check out our website, collegeview.com or thevirtualbiblestudy.com, or give us a call at 931-381-4567. And, Dad, we want to remind our listeners that they're welcome at any of our services, just not that special series in a couple of weeks, but any of our services, our listeners will be welcome at any of those times.
That's exactly right. We want you to come. We'd love for you to join us and visit with us.
Listen to the announcer at the end of the program for more details on that. Dad, thanks for the program tonight, for the discussion. Enjoyed it.
Thanks for being here, Jacob, and thanks to all of our listeners for being there. And we'll look forward, Lord willing, to another virtual Bible study Thursday nights. That's our night. Make it a regular appointment.
If you enjoy the virtual Bible study, tell a friend and encourage them to tune in and be back here next week for another edition of the virtual Bible study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.